thank you, Father. Nothing but love,
joy
and peace. When all God's children, have mercy, Father, when we get
together.
Talking about a time. What a time. What a time. What a time. Thank you, Jesus. Wait a minute. I got something I want to say right here. Well, in my Father's house, there is a little table, and on that little table there is a little book. Yeah, and in that little book there is a piece of writing. Have mercy, Lord, and none can read that writing but the Holy sanctify. When all God's children, when they get
together,
what a day of healing. Yeah, Lord. Oh, talking about love,
joy
and peace when all God's children, thank you, Jesus, when they get together.
Listening to the very best of community radio and presenting the gospel at 88.1. This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, Louisiana.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 N.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Us to the book of Luke, chapter 15. The Spirit of God directed my attention to this passage, specifically verses 11 through 18, which contains the parable of a fellow that we affectionately call the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 18, there you will find these words. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And for just a few moments this morning, I want to kind of put a twist on the way we normally approach this passage. And I want to deal this morning with the older brother in all of us. Amen. Tell your neighbor, there's some older brother in all of us. Amen. Thank you, ushers. Thank you so much. Luke 15 is a seminal chapter on the lost. With crystal clarity, Luke chapter 15 shares and shows us the extent to which God is willing to go in order to reclaim that which was lost. In fact, if this was the game show, my favorite game show, Jeopardy, and the answer was, name a chapter in the Bible that's devoted entirely to the lost being found, the correct response would be, Alex, what is Luke chapter 15? Because Luke chapter 15 is all about the lost being found. And verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 15 give us the impetus for why Luke 15 is in the Bible in the first place. It is because the church, the religious leaders, not only of that day but of this day, but in particular the religious leaders of that day had a problem with the kind of people that Jesus' ministry was attracting, as well as the kind of people Jesus was associating with. Jesus was known as being a friend to sinners. It was said of him that the common people heard him gladly. And that reputation did not sit well with the religious establishment of that day. The church did not like the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of the world, was hanging out with, conversing with, saving, and being a friend to people that they deemed unworthy. The religious leaders did not like Jesus, including in the kingdom of God, those who had been despised, dejected, and rejected, the least, the lost, the lonely, and the left out. The scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, those who represented the church, were interested in continuing a practice of religious snobbery, where they decided who was and who was not acceptable to be in the church. But along comes Jesus, the Messiah, the creator of the cosmos, and he hung out with the likes of tax collectors, prostitutes, women and slaves. And because these self-righteous snobs were convinced that salvation was only for those who fit and followed their way of life, Jesus launches into a trilogy, a three-portrait painting by way of parables, in which he showed them the lengths to which God is willing to go in order to redeem the lost. Jesus said, in essence, wait a minute. If y'all are in the church and are part of the church and are supposed to be the leaders of the church, yet you have a problem when folk are saved because they don't fit your criteria and they don't meet your standards, Jesus said, you've got it twisted.
He says, in essence, I see that I need to, amen, be very clear with you. I need to be crystal clear with you all that they ought to be rejoicing. Whenever sinners are saved and the lost are found, there ought to be rejoicing. When the blind regain their sight and when the bruised and the brokenhearted find peace and joy. But since instead of rejoicing, all I hear is ridicule, let me take a minute to teach you some lessons on how I feel about the lost and the extent to which I go in order to reclaim and redeem that which was lost. Jesus then proceeded to tell three stories. You Bible readers know that the first story that he tells is about a lost sheep. The second story is about a lost coin. And then the third story is about a lost son. In the parable about the lost sheep, the sheep, amen, got lost because, watch this, he nibbled himself too far away from the presence and protection of the shepherd. Don't you see the sheep nibbling himself away? It was gradual. It happened over time, not all at once. The sheep had his head down. He was not paying attention to the shepherd, and as a result, nibbled himself away because he was paying more attention to the grass than he was to the shepherd. He nibbled himself away. And may I suggest to us today that that is exactly what happens to us. It happens so easily. Oftentimes it happens before we're even aware of it. We nibble ourselves away, led astray by our own appetite, our own fleshly desires. And those of us who have gone astray, those of us who have been lost before, those of us who have at times in the past nibbled ourselves away, we can testify that it happens gradually. We don't just walk away. We start nibbling, fleshly desires, amen, amen, ungodly appetites. Can I get a witness? Nibbling. Come on, where are my witnesses at? You know how it is. We start messing up a little bit at a time. A nibble here and a nibble there, and before you know it, it's a nibble, nibble everywhere. Our appetites. And of course, Jesus tells this story of the sheep in order to show how God searches for those who've become disconnected from the flock and are wandering in places that are potentially destructive and dangerous. There are some folks sitting under the sound of my voice, and if the truth would be told, amen, you perhaps never thought you'd be in the position you're in today. You perhaps thought that you never thought that you'd be so deep in sin as you are today. You had no idea even a few years back that you would be addicted or hooked on something. Amen. That it took one time trying it and now you can't let it go. You've nibbled yourself away. And so passionate is God about restoring the lost sheep that has wandered away that he will leave 99. In open country, in order to go and search for just one. Is there anybody here glad that he found you one day? Amen, amen. And when he finds the one lost sheep, the Bible says he puts it on his shoulders, comes back and calls his friends together to rejoice with him, not because he has maintained 99 and only lost one, but he's rejoicing because the one that was lost was now found and restored back to God. Story number one is about the lost sheep. But then story number two is about a lost coin. The coin was lost, amen, but watch this. It was lost in the house. And this particular parable illustrates that God is searching for something that's lost, even though it's still in the house. If you're saved this morning, you want to hear this. It is possible to be lost yet still be what? In the house. And not only is it possible to be lost while still in the house, but this parable also reveals that God is searching for that which is lost in the house. Not because he can't remember where he left it, but because it has value to him and needs to be put back into circulation. The coin is lost. The coin has value, and the coin needs to be put back into circulation. God is talking to somebody today. He's waiting on us to recognize and realize that we're lost. Yes, we're in the house, but we're lost and need to be found so that we can be put back into circulation. The lost coin parable demonstrates the length to which God is willing to go in order to find what he desperately wants relationship with. See, this woman lost a silver coin in her marital headband, which is the equivalent of our modern day wedding ring. This headband had 10 silver coins, and this sister lost one, and she was determined to find it. Despite the fact that she had 9 left, she searched because that one coin was valuable to her. And notice that it didn't matter to her how it got lost, but she searched for it because it had value to her. Likewise, no matter how many human jewels the Lord has in his headband, no matter how many of us he has relationship with, God also wants the one who is lost. So he searches and sweeps in dark places to expose the hidden jewels that are buried and hidden among life's circumstances. But then I want you to watch the celebration. Because just like in verse 6, when the shepherd celebrated because he found the lost sheep, in verse 9, when the lost coin is found, the woman calls her friends and neighbors to come over and celebrate because of the recovery of her one lost coin. But then there is the third parable, and that's what we want to focus on tonight, this morning. This parable is about a lost son. And you need to remember that Jesus tells these trilogies of truth. He shares these stories, paints these portraits through parables because the church has been practicing religious snobbery. Turn to your neighbor and say, I hope we don't ever get like that. The lost son. You're familiar with the first half of the parable. A father had 2 sons. The younger son approached his father and asked for his inheritance in advance. And you see, this was an unusual request. It really had no precedent. In fact, for a son to ask for his inheritance while the father was still living was an insult. Some scholars and theologians go as far as to suggest that it infers that the son wished his father was dead. There's no precedent for him asking for his inheritance early. It's an insult, but on top of that, it's the younger of the 2 sons who's asking. It was clear in this scripture that the oldest son was to receive the bulk of the father's inheritance. As a matter of fact, in that culture, the oldest son would receive 2/3 of the inheritance. So what we see is that there is tension in the text. There is tension between the younger son and his father, but there's also tension between the 2 brothers. At any rate, what is surprising is that the father gives in to the younger son's request. He gives the younger son 1/3 of the inheritance, and the Bible says that he cashes it in. He takes it in the King James Version. I love the way the King James Version says it, says that he engaged in riotous living. Do I have a witness today? And while he is in the far country, the Bible says he loses everything. He even loses his Jewish pride because the Bible says he ends up working in a hog pen. And if you know anything about Jews, you know they don't have any dealings with hogs, amen. They believe that the pig is an unclean animal and they don't have any association with. They certainly are not going to eat it, amen. And here this son is, he has lost everything. He's lost his pride and his dignity, and now he's in the hog pen. But the good news of the hour is that the Bible says in the hog pen, he came to himself. Nudge your neighbor and say, ask him, do you need to come to yourself? You need to come to yourself. He came to himself. He decided to get up and throw himself on the mercy of his Father and pray to be allowed to come back home. Not as a son, he said, but I'll come as a hired servant. He got up from that hog pen. I said he got up. I want to suggest to you that there's nothing really wrong with falling down as long as you have the wherewithal to get back up. He got up. He got up. And the Bible says that as he made his way back home, he rehearsed his speech all the way back home. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And the modern day church has heard this parable so often that the obvious usually doesn't excite us anymore. But I'll reiterate it anyway. Even when we are not honoring our relationship with God, even when we're asking for things that don't point to our reverence for who he is, because of his love for us and because he recognizes that sometimes we need to come to ourselves and we need to come to our senses, at time God allows us to seek and search for things that he knows will not bring us what we desire. They won't bring us closer to him. But from time to time, he allows us to take those journeys so that they will lead us almost to the place of destruction, so that we'll realize that we've lived in error and that we should have listened to God all along. And my brothers and sisters, hopefully that realization will cause us to come to ourselves and come to our senses and come back to our God and come back home. And the good news is, just like this loving father who waits for his son's return, God is waiting for you, my brother. God is waiting for you, my sister. And when we return, just like this father, God will greet us with a loving embrace. He will kill the fatted calf. He will give us a robe. He will give us a ring. He'll put new shoes on our feet. Is there anybody that's happy to know that no matter how far out you go, no matter how low you fall, God is standing there saying, come home, my child. Come home, my child. Y'all, when I think about it, I get excited. Amen. It's always my cue to shout. It's always cause for celebration by me. And I bet I know why you didn't shout, because, amen, because the only people who can shout, Brother Palmer, not yet, the only people that can shout are those who will admit they went out too far. The only people that will shout are those who will, amen, not be so high on their horses that they're not willing to testify and say, I've done some things I shouldn't have done. I've gone some places I shouldn't have gone. Do I have a witness here today? But if you've ever been in the house, yet ended up in a far country, only to find out that God still wanted you in the house, you ought to shout. And I can see that some of you think that you're excluded. I, as Brother Palmer would say, I hear the way you're looking at me. You're saying, I want to shout. But Pastor, truthfully, I've never been out. I've never been to the far country. But may I tell you quickly that you can be in the house and still be in a far country. You can physically be in church and still be in a far country. You can be good on the outside, but rotten on the inside. You can have clean hands and be hiding a dirty heart. You don't have to leave the sanctuary in order to go out to the far country. But I shout. I say I shout because I've been in the far country. I've been there literally. I've been there figuratively. I've been there emotionally. I've been there spiritually. I've been there physically, and I love this portrait of the prodigal, because no matter how long you've been out, no matter how low you've fallen, tell your neighbor the Father is waiting for you to come home. Give him a praise in this place. Now, that's usually where we stop, but there's a whole lot more to the story. and a whole lot more that is apropos to our experiences and our journey. Because while the Father is waiting with open arms, the sobering realization is that when you get back home, while the Father of the house is ecstatic about your return, there are some other folk. I said there are some other folk who are in the house, but they're not happy that you've returned. Your father will get the robe, the ring, the sandals. Your father will have the fatted calf killed and throw a party in celebration of your return. But your older brother will sit and sulk, refuse to come into the party. And I wanted to suggest that there's a little older brother in all of us. Let's see. I'm almost finished. The tension in the text is made manifest. It comes to light after the prodigal comes home. When the younger brother comes home, the older brother is out in the field. Look at him. He's faithfully discharging his duties. The older brother hears music and hears a celebration, and he asks one of the servants what's going on at the house. The servant replies, "Great news. Your younger brother has returned home. He's not dead, he's alive, and your father has had the fattest calf killed and is throwing a party for him." But then look at verse 28. The text says, "And he was angry and refused to go inside." Now, when I read the story, I didn't, Brother Phillips, see a problem with the older brother's attitude. I said, I'm with you, brother. Amen. You ought to be mad. You ought to be hot. Amen. Because number one, the party has already started. And ain't nobody said nothing to you about it. You didn't get an invitation. You had to find out from the servant. You ought to be mad. Amen. I feel his pain. In fact, when I read the text, I started talking to the older brother. I said, "Man, I feel your pain. You should be mad. How they gonna have a party and not invite you? You had to hear it from the servant. I feel your pain. You've been working and slaving, and the no good brother gets a party thrown in his honor. You ought to be mad." And so together we sat and sulked. He's fuming. And when you study this in the Greek, you find out that that is the Greek synonym for this word angry here. Amen. He's erupting. He's boiling over. He's hot. Now, we're not told how long this older brother stays outside, but his absence is noticeable enough that the father goes and finds him. And he says, "Amen, why are you not inside? Amen. Why your younger brother has come home?" He says to his father, "That might be cause for you to celebrate. But I can't understand how the one who broke your heart, I can't understand how the one who left you at home, I can't understand how the one who's been hanging out with prostitutes is now being given a party when a party is all I have ever wanted." And y'all, when you get to that part of the text, it all makes sense now. It makes sense because what the older brother is feeling and what he is saying is, "I've been here. I've been helping you. I've been, amen, doing everything you've asked me to do. I've been faithful in my deportment. I've been paying my tithes. I've been giving in the pastor's love offering. Why ain't I getting a celebration? Amen. You ain't killed a goat for me. You killed the fatted calf for him. You haven't done anything for me." And y'all, when I saw this, a light came on. Because the reason this older brother could not rejoice is because he was too busy looking at what somebody else was getting. I said the reason he couldn't shout, the reason he couldn't celebrate, the reason he couldn't get his praise on is because he was too busy looking at what his younger brother was getting. I'm trying to help somebody today. Somebody, amen, the reason you can't get your praise on, the reason when praise and worship is going forward, amen, that you sit there mean mugging, looking like you've been sucking on sour lemons, is because you're too busy looking at how God has blessed somebody else and you're hating on other folk. But is there anybody here who knows that?